Very good to see everybody present with us this morning. What a grand day to be here on the Lord's Day, where we could remember his death, where we could join in fellowship in our worship to our God with such great thankfulness for all that he has done. It's wonderful to see everybody here. It is that which we are to do, because that's what God wants us to do because of what he's done for us. We're going to look at a question from the question box. How can we have faith like David so we can face our giants? And someone says, why in the world are you answering just a children's question? And I'm going to guess it came from a child. And we have all of these stories, I think, that we have relegated in the past to children's stories. And they're given, and there are certain things that really come into our mind, especially as we learn them as a child. I remember Catherine teaching me a song when I was young in the class that she would teach, which I was present in. I don't remember all the words of the song, but I remember these. One little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round, round and round and round and round, and then up, 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 and the giant came tumbling down. I still remember that to this day. That's not just a child's story. It's the impactful word of God that has been given. And one of the faithful that is mentioned in the reading that Jonathan just gave for us there in verse 32 is David. And it's about facing his giant. And the question that was asked by this individual, I think, understands is more than just a child's story because of the way that it is phrased. How can we have faith like David so we can face our giants? I know as a child we thought about this big giant and so forth in that little song, and how that giant came down and how David was victorious and all of that, and all of that's wonderful. We need to carry those on forward into a true application in our life, because they are impactful, and they're not just stories. They are accounts of faith that is in God's Word. We all know and understand, of course, that account that is given. And I'm not going to read all of it. I'm not going to say much about it other than that we know that David came and he heard the giant speak and he heard what the giant said and he showed the great faith. He had the confidence that was there. We're going to be looking at several aspects in connection with this question so that we can face our giants also. We all know the account. And we know the account of the victorious aspect of that that came from God through David at that time. We know that. I want to look specifically at some of the elements within that account that really answers this question, the question of how can we face our giants today? And share that along with me, if you would, in your understanding and in listening. First of all, when we go back to Isaiah, the 17th chapter, verse 23 through 27, and we look specifically there at 23 and 26. I want you to notice David's reaction to Goliath's challenge. It says there, then he talked with them. There was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them and says, who is the uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You have this challenge that is put forth by Goliath. And it's among a people that are dishonorable. It's among a people that are cruel. It's among people that are liars. And that's evident by the time we get to the end of the account. But what Goliath said is, you take your best and you bring him to me and we will fight. And whoever wins, we will become the servants of others. We know that that wasn't what happened at the end of the battle. Whenever Goliath fell, they all ran. They didn't give themselves over in compliance with the agreement that had been made to enter into battle with him. And so they were liars. But what I take from this, and I hopefully we can take from it also, is the thought that God's name was being maligned, and that stirred David as it should stir us today. God's name was being maligned that day. We look over in Acts 17, chapter and verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was holy, was given over to idols. And there it's, I believe, in like manner of what David went through in hearing this individual malign the name of God, that Paul also was stirred, where he saw all the idols round about him, because that was a maligning of God's word. And we think about that today. Does that stir you? That in our world today, there is so much idolatry. And someone says, I don't know of any idolatry in this world. I'll tell you, this world is full of idolatry. Absolutely full of it. Even in the name of religion, that is supposedly after Christ, there is so much idolatry that is involved. Even not necessarily in denominations, but among brethren, sometimes there is idolatry that is involved. When we partook of the Lord's Supper just a little bit ago, and there are those that will say, this bread and blood that represents the body and blood of Christ, and that word represents, when we go back and look at it, it is the word icon in the Greek. We understand that by our phones today. But what that means is something that stands for something else. And that's not what the Lord's Supper was about. It's not an idol. It's remembrance. In accordance with what Christ had said and what Paul quotes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verses 23 and following, this is my body. Partake of it. Do this in remembrance of me. He never calls it a representation. That unleavened bread, the purity of Christ Jesus, and the blood which has no contamination within it, being involved when we partake of the Lord's Supper with the fruit of the vine. It's a remembrance of the pure blood of Christ Jesus that was shed, his pure life and his pure blood. And that pure life that was given for his death. And we look at that, and there are those that will make from that idolatry and begin to say within themselves, well, this, all I have to do in order to be in covenant relationship with God is I have to show up on Sunday morning and partake of the Lord's Supper and I'm good to go. And I will tell you that I have personally seen those that have come into the building knowing exactly what time that the Lord's Supper is going to be served, partake of it, not in accordance with God's will, but eat it and drink it, leave the building and go about their business for the rest of the day, and we would see them again then maybe the following Sunday for them to repeat that process. And I will tell you what they've done is that they've made a mockery of the name of Christ Jesus in that. They've made an idol out of their worship and service to God without that godliness, that God-towardness that we talked about, that Wayman mentioned for us this morning in class. Without that God-toward attitude, it is just, I'm going to do this work, this effort, and what they have done, and I think don't even realize, is that they have made for themselves works for salvation, by which no one can be saved by works. Does it stir you up that there is that idolatry that is not only out in the world, but also that can be among brethren? Does that stir you up at all? When we look over in 1 Peter 3, verses 12 through 16, there Peter says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his prayer and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteous' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with fear and meekness. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you for your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. What was taking place with David, whenever Goliath was putting forth the threat, putting forth the proposal for war, maligning God's name, is he was not troubled by those threats whatsoever, but rather he was stirred up. He was stirred up to go into action. And when we think about that, the Christians going into action today, their involvement in going into action today is to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that lies within you. And I want you to notice how that is worded, because some people have taken this, where it means that we go to the streets, we stand at the corner of the streets, and we begin to cry out in loud voices, hold up signs and so forth, hand out pamphlets, preach sermons on the corner, and we could do that. But I want you to notice how this is put. Be ready to give a defense individually, each and every one of us, of everyone who asks you of your reason. Not that you go and you force yourself upon anyone, but rather that you're ready to make that defense, just as David was ready to make. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defame the armies of the living God and defame God himself? Who is he? And the attitude that we should have is that we want to teach those that are in a condition that is lost, that is in condition not in that is proper toward God, and be ready to do that, not as those that are pressing ourselves upon them, but rather be ready to give an answer from God's word and make that point, that defense, very clear. There are those that you couldn't melt them down and pour them into a discussion on religion. And I believe even some members of the church will not. I won't talk about religion. Two things I don't talk about. I've heard those that call themselves Christians. I won't talk about politics. That's a pretty good thing not to do, by the way. And I won't talk about religion. Well, let me tell you what. If you don't talk about Christ Jesus, and at least show Christ Jesus in your actions, if you don't bring him up in your actions and in your speech and in questions that are asked you, I will suggest to you that's the denying of Christ Jesus. That's denying of what he's done for us. And your religion has become an idol rather than being from the heart. When we see that, we also look at this account here concerning Goliath. When David's brothers chided him, and when the king told him he couldn't face the giant, he was not deterred. And we see that when we look over in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, once again, beginning verse 28. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, "Why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." By the way, just before that, whenever Eliab confronted him, David said, "What have I done now?" That's usually a comment by a younger brother, right? Or a younger sibling. What have I done? How am I in trouble now with you all? But you look there in verse 32. David says to the king, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Every man of Israel, including the king of Israel, the king of Israel who had seen the power of God, had tasted the power of God because it had been given to him to prophesy by the Spirit of God, was in fear and in fright of this huge human being, this great grand soldier of the Philistines. And they were all afraid. And David says here, I'm not afraid. I will go and I will fight the Philistines. When we look at this, David remained confident in the face of doubt, as we must do. Some of you know Jesse Jenkins. And there was a debate proposal that came to him, and he had never held a debate in his life. And he looked it over, and he discussed it with his wife, and because it was going to take a lot of time for preparation and so forth, and she said, "You need to do this." And so he went to the brethren and said, "You know, we'll be needing a place to meet for the debate and all," and he met with the elders concerning that, and also the deacons were there. Will you support me in this debate? And there was a man that spoke up and said to him, "Have you ever had a debate?" And he said, "No, I've not." He said, "Well, let me know." He said, I want to let you know, you're the wrong man. You will not be You would not be able to stand before someone like this, and they knew who this other person was that he would be debating, who had had several debates. You'll not be able to stand before them. You will not be effective in what you're able to do. You will not be able to do it. And the other elders said, I think that we should give him an opportunity. And the one elder that said that said, I'll go along with it, but this is going to be a mess. And I will tell you that I've attended a lot of debates. Some I wish that I had not, because of the attitude of the brother from the church in his presentations, in his debate, and his attack on the personality of the other person. And I wish I was not there, and I wish he had never said those things. But I've been to Jesse Jenkins' debates after that. And it was never a time in which he personally attacked any one of his opponents. He used God's word to stand. And I will tell you, he was one, as far as I'm concerned, one of the greatest debaters. And it reminded me of David, especially in the context, you know, Jesse, pretty short little fella. But I will tell you, he was a giant as far as God's word was concerned and standing for the truth. When we look at this and we go to James 1st chapter, verse 5 through 8, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in his ways. There is that confidence to face whatever comes before us without doubt. And if you as a Christian have doubt, you're already defeated. You're already defeated. At the inauguration of President Roosevelt, the second President Roosevelt, FDR, he made a famous statement, of course, in that inaugural address. There's nothing to fear but fear itself. And fear is debilitating. Fear makes it where David would say in connection with this, if he was like all the others, well, I'm not going out to fight him either. I have no confidence that I could win. You look at the stature of the man, we go back to the cubits and everything, he could be between 10 and 12 feet tall, and none of that mattered. And you look at, he was a warrior from his youth. David had fought two animals and won by the power of God, but he had never faced a soldier such as this, and certainly had never faced a giant. But yet, even as he was told that he could not do it, he was not deterred. That should be the attitude of a child of God. How can we get to that attitude? Well, first of all, we cash in the blank check that is given to us by God himself right here in James, the first chapter in verse 5. Cash in that blank check. It is free. It is for all. All you have to do is cash it in. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. Do we pray for that wisdom? Do we pray for that understanding that comes from God? Do we pray for that? Because if we do, it is there ready for us to redeem. We can redeem it. We can have that. And he says, if you doubt that, well, then you're like the wave of a sea tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. I'll use part of what Paul said over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. But no, we're not to have those doubts. We're not to have those doubts. We're not to ask ourselves, should I teach that person that is really confident in their faith, but is not in accordance with God's will, should I teach them anything? Should I say anything to them? If not, then you are the watchman that have not done his will. That is God's will, as described in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter. If you will say to the ungodly, to the unrighteous, your soul is in danger, then his blood will be upon his own head. But if you do not say to them that you need to turn and to come to God and to do his will, then the blood is on your hands because you did not do what you were supposed to do. David was ready. He was ready to perform. We see when we look in 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 9, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety, and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. You see, when we look here, there is no doubting without wrath. Men pray everywhere without wrath and doubting. And then in like manner, women without doubting do not place the emphasis upon themselves in the way that they dress, but rather the emphasis is upon that which is spiritual. And that's what David did. His emphasis was not upon his abilities as far as in and of himself. But he knew that the Lord was behind him. And in knowing that, he had that great faith where he could make this pronouncement, I will go and fight with this Philistine. We think about this when we look over in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 through 9. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Do you believe that? Do you believe that as a child of God? That there is to be no fear, but rather we have the power and love of God and the sound mind that is from his teaching. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And I'll tell you, if you are not ready to give that defense of the hope that lies within you with fear and meekness, then you are ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Nor, as Paul says, of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to our own purpose and grace, to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We have a commission as children of God to go and face our giants. And go and face those that are teaching false doctrine. Go and face those that are involved in idolatry. Go and face those that are putting out the challenge. We have that commission as children of God. It's called good works. Beyond our own good works, it's the works that come from God. We also see that David's statement was not an arrogant boast, but one based on trust or faith in God. Go back to 1 Samuel 17, verses 3, 34 through 37. David said to Saul, when he told him, you'll not be successful in defense of Israel. Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took them out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear and the uncircumcised Philistine, he will be like one of them, seeing he has defamed the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord delivered me from the paw of lion and from the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And if you look at that, you see that there was trust based upon experience of what was involved in his life. David knew whenever the bear and the lion came up against him, it was not by his own power that he was successful, but rather God was behind him. God was behind him. And in the same way, we must have that same trust. You go back to Acts 6, chapter verse 9 through 11, and one of the servants that was named there in Jerusalem for the caring of the poor widows, the poor Grecian widows, was Stephen. And it says there that Stephen was disputing, that you have those of the synagogue of freedmen disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. I will tell you, if you go up against your giants with your own thoughts, your own minds, your own philosophies, your own take on God's religion rather than his take, you will be defeated without doubt. Without doubt, that will take place and you will not be successful. Your defense is actually going to cause an occasion for the enemy to blaspheme God because you did not take God's word with his mind, his thoughts, and his concepts and make that defense of the gospel before them. You were relying upon yourself rather than upon God. And what Stephen did is that those that could not stand before him and the arguments that he made was not speaking from his own heart and his own mind, but rather from what he was taught by God. We look over in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 through 16. Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise your youth, And what is not a commandment saying, if somebody says anything about you being wrong, you get right in their face and you point your finger at them and you tell them. That's not what he's saying. Don't act in such a way where your youth would be despised by somebody. Don't act youthfully, but act maturely, spiritually before God. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And when you see that, we understand then that's where the trust and the faith to stand before our giants comes from when we look into God's word. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with laying on of the hands of the eldership. We understand that, I believe here he's talking about the spiritual gifts in order to give him understanding by inspiration. But he said, meditate on these things. That is the reading, the exhortation, the doctrine. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that you may progress, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those that hear you. Or if you look at that, you have not only the personal aspect of salvation, of saving yourself, but also the salvation of others. When you give yourself over to meditation upon God's word and growing in God's word, that you continue in them, that steadfastness, so that we can grow in God's word, so that we cannot be defeated. I will tell you, we will never be able to answer the enemy from our own mind and our own thoughts, separate and apart from God, and be successful. But I will tell you that if we answer the enemy, doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter what religious faction, doesn't matter if it's atheist, scientist, and so forth, we can answer from God's word and not be ashamed. And whether they realize it or not, they will be defeated, and they are defeated through God's word. We also note, when the means of victory was suggested by men, David refused them and clothed himself with the armor of God. And that armor was his faith. 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. David was given the choice here of man's proposal for victory, separate apart what he knew from God. You will not be victorious unless you are clothed with what we say you need to be clothed with, because that's the only protection that you're going to have. And that just wasn't so. David had trust in God. And the clothing from God that those others did not understand, including Saul himself, is more than sufficient. And the same thing is true with us. When we clothe ourselves, it's not with the mind of man on how things should be answered, but rather with how God would have us to answer through his word. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5 through 9. You are all the sons of light and the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We put on his armor, just as David took off the armor of men and was wearing the armor of faith when he went out to face that giant. Those giants that come against us today, if we have the armor of God on us, clothed by him, we will be successful. There is absolutely nothing that can harm us. Also, when we look in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 3 through 5, we do not walk in the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And there you have really the crux of the matter. And it was the same that it was for David that day. Yes, he was going to physically go out and fight with Goliath. He was going to choose, and we're going to be seeing here, five smooth stones, and we'll see that in just a moment. And he was going to have that and no armor of God before him, but what he was wearing was that faith. It was the faith. And that's the faith that we must wear today. And I will tell you that we are hopeless and helpless if we put on the armor of men versus the armor of God. Because the armor of men, the thoughts and mind of men, in answering God's will to others, is not sufficient to quench the fiery darts of Satan. It'll get through every time. We put on the armor of God, absolute protection to the fullest, because we're doing his will by faith. We look also, David's faith in God caused him to make ample preparation. And someone might say, well, now, if he was so trusting in God, why would he do that? And we look here in 1 Samuel 17, verse 40, he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had and his sling in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines. And people have said, well, there's a reason for that, because there were four other brothers of Goliath, and just in case they would attack, well, then he chose those five stones not only to take care of Goliath, but also the four other brothers. That's not mentioned whatsoever. That's supposition by men. But what we do see here is that absolute trust in God involved absolute preparation to do the Lord's will. That's where he put his trust, in doing God's will, and in so doing then, he made ample preparation for that. I know I'm going to win. It may take two or three stones to do it. I'm going to have that there in case it does, but I will tell you that God will give us, me, the victory this day. That was his attitude. And in the same way, we must make ample preparation also as children of God. 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 16, remind them of these things, that is, Christians that, Timothy was teaching, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. A person that calls themselves a child of God, that enters into discussion with anyone without the knowledge of God, is already defeated. And God says this, in essence, through Hosea, in Hosea the 4th chapter and verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And then there are those that want to do their best in their own mind. I will present the truth to other people, but not know what the truth is. Not have an idea about it, because they've not been diligent to study God's word, to be approved of God, to be ready for the battle. They've not made proper preparation. And not making proper preparation causes us to stumble. We may have a great zeal for God, but unless it's according to knowledge, it's not going to end with our success. It has to be according to knowledge. Hosea, and I just mentioned Hosea 4 and verse 6. It says, if you do that, because my people have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they increase, the more they have sinned against me, I will change their glory into shame. And that's usually what happens also among even some children of God. The more that they are increased, the more they turn from God. There's got to be something better than what is in God's word. There has to be more knowledge than what we find there. We're not getting it all. And so they start to look for something that is outside. And then we see David followed through with his faith. He stayed with his plan and acted. And I'll tell you, all of that he had done without this particular aspect would have been meaningless. You would still have a giant that was out there that was casting out threats against not only the armies of God, but also disparaging the name of God himself. You would still have that unless David went through with it. And we see in Isaiah, the 17th chapter, verse 41 through 50, that beginning in verse 42, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. Then David said to the Philistine, you have come to me with a sword, with a spear and a javelin. Remember that disdain that was mentioned there? It was what Goliath said. Am I a dog that they send out this child before me? What an embarrassment. What an accusation against my reputation, against my honor. And he says, you've come, David tells him, you've come to me with your spear, you've come to me with your javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. I have not come to you in the name of Saul. He didn't think that I could be successful, nor any of the men of Israel. I've not come to you that way. I come to you in the name of God. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I want you to notice where it was that David ran. Not away. Didn't try to flank him off to the side. He turned directly toward him. Keep that in mind. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and he slung it. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. One shot. When we look at this, we understand that we must remain confident and stay with God's plan in order to be victorious even when we face our giants. If we deviate from that plan, if David had gotten out there and said, man, he's bigger up close than what he looked like far away. He said, I need to have plan B here. I need to go back. Maybe I need to get some of that armor that Saul has suggested that I wear. Maybe I need to listen to what everyone was saying that I can't be successful. Maybe I need not to confront him head on, but maybe I need to try to outflank him some way. That's not what he did. He met the enemy head on. And when we think about that and go back to Romans 8, chapter verses 29 through 37, God says of his children, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I will tell you, that was the attitude of David right there. It needs to be the attitude of every Christian today. Who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and further is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long. We are as a sheep that goes to the slaughter. Yet in all these things that he mentions here, carrying through with the plan, we are more than conquerors. That Greek, it's actually one Greek word, more than conquerors is one Greek word. You're super conquerors through Christ Jesus. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We look at this account. Don't see a children's story. Oh, teach it to the children. Teach it to the children. But don't just see it as a children's story. Look at it as an account of absolute godliness, God towardness in mind, in heart, and in action. Keep that in mind. We have all of these things as mentioned. In connection with facing our giants in John 4, chapter verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In 1 Peter 5, verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith. Let me tell you, I don't know. I'm sure that some men here have faced a bully sometime in their life. I remember one particularly at school. And he was the bully of the school. And I had worked on a preparation for a test in school. And I worked as hard as I could. And I got a B-. I really thought I did a great job. And I was upset about that, and I was walking down the hall to the next class, and this bully came And he grabbed me and pushed me up against the wall. And he says, "Do you want some of me?" And I don't know what I was thinking. But I grabbed him back. I turned him around, put him up against the wall. And he said, and I said, "I will give you a try." He says, "Meet me out at the underpass tomorrow." And so I went out there. And guess what? He didn't show. And whenever I think about Satan, he's really a coward. He's a bully, but he's a coward. Resist him. And that's exactly what David did. God's name was being maligned. It stirred up David's spirit. David remained confident in the face of doubt, as we must do also. David trusted God, the same trust we must have. David wore the armor of God, faith, as we must do. David's faith in God caused him to make ample preparation, as we must do also. David followed through with his faith, as we must do to be victorious. And this confidence and trust in God really, I believe, is summed up in John's first epistle. 1 John 3:18-20. "My little children, love not in word or in tongue, but in deed, and by this we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." Where does the confidence come from? God's word. If our heart condemns us, then we're not following God's word. If it does not condemn us, then we know that we are that of that which is greater. We also see when we look in 1 John 4:4-6, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Recognize who the enemy is and recognize that God is greater than him. And if he's on our side, we cannot be anything but victorious. 1 John 5:9-11. "If we receive the witness of men," it makes us feel good. "The witness of God is greater." David received the witness of men. You shall fail. You will not be effective. It is all going to be over with. There's truly nothing in this life for us to fear. 1 Peter 3:14. Sandy, where you at? "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." That's how we face our giants today. And I will tell you that Satan puts up so many giants today that in the mind of men say, cannot be overcome. You cannot overcome them whatsoever. You cannot do it, just as David was told. But David stood in faith, in trust, and because of that, he made preparation. That's how you overcome your giants in this world today. "Well, I don't want to go to church, because there's so many other things to do. A giant has been placed before you. The friends that I have at church are not as interesting as the friends I have outside of church. That's a giant that's placed before you." And I will tell you, especially on that particular thought, I'm going to give you caution. There are friends that are true friends because of the spiritual aspect, and there are those that call themselves friends that will make merchandise of you later on in life. They will take advantage of you. David wasn't taken advantage of. His friends were telling him, "You can't." God was telling him, "You can." You can today become a child of God by being obedient to him, being baptized for remission of your sins, and start that life of victory in Christ Jesus. Those of us that have done that, are we continuing the fight? Do we run toward the enemy to face the giants that we have in this life? Or do we run from them? Are we allowing Satan to live in our life and to be victorious in our life? Or God? Because we recognize who can be against us if God is for us. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.